Turn with me, if you would, to the first book of Samuel and the 23rd chapter. Samuel 23. Just while we're finding that, let me explain to you that decision made at the church meeting the other night. Let me do so by way of a confession. There was a time when I came to this church, I wasn't the pastor, and I had not brought anything for the offering, so I pretended to put something in. Yes, like I say, I wasn't the pastor at the time. But we did have a discussion whereby anybody who comes, especially a visitor, rather than make them feel uncomfortable, we wouldn't take the offering. It might be the offerings go down as a result. Well, that is a price we'll pay. So there will be no offering, as Herbert explained, but if you do want to put something in the boxes as the Lord leads you, then do please feel free. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Amen. As we know, Saul is plotting to kill David. Apologies. And the last few sections of the life of David have involved Saul trying to kill him and God rescuing him. Well, the beginning of chapter 23 begins with the Philistines. The Philistines are the traditional enemy of Israel. And they have not been quiet. They've not been resting. They've not been sitting back, spectating, when Saul is trying to kill his best general. We're told in the first verse that they're attacking a town called Keilah and they are robbing the threshing floors. The city is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem in the territory of Judah. And Saul, as we know from the previous chapter, is surrounding himself with sycophants and yes men, massaging his own ego. But the Philistines are doing what the Philistines do best, and that is plundering grain and crops which don't belong to them. Bronze Age kings were expected to be warriors, not politicians, looking for flattery, which is something that Saul has become. Are the people of Kalar conspiring against him? Doubtless he would have considered them. He's too busy looking at himself instead of guarding and defending his own borders. And there is always a danger and a possibility, I think, of churches becoming inward-looking and insular instead of going out to defend truth and taking out the gospel. The threshing floors here, I think, refer to the grain stores. You've had the harvest, you gather in the harvest, and there it is where it can be threshed. And the Philistines, quite cleverly, have waited, perhaps, for the harvest to be gathered in before they then attack the town so they can clear off and gather and plunder that which they never harvested. It's not a great prospect here for the people of Kalar. Not only are they being attacked by a very dangerous enemy, but they have an uncertain future ahead. They may not be able to feed themselves. It is a really quite concerning situation. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" Well, why doesn't he just go? The Philistines are attacking a town. Why doesn't David just go and deliver them? Well, let's remember, he's not the king. It's not actually his job. And his army, if we can use that expression, is not quite made up of crack commandos. It's made up of debtors and runaways. And debtors are very good at running away. They're not always very good at fighting. In fact, men who run away are seldom good at fighting. But is it not always good to seek the Lord? We might think that's something we ought to do. It's obviously what God would have us do. It's often best checking with the Lord, because as the heavens are above the earth, so his ways are above ours. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it." Had David gone to Kalar to seek glory or to demonstrate what a wonderful king he would make, he may well have been defeated. Nevertheless, the Lord said, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Kalar." I don't think this would have been an audible voice. I think, and the passage later on indicates, that in the ephod, the priestly garment of Abiathar, there are two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And these were stones by which the ancient priests of Israel would discern the will of God. They are really like a sacred lot. And that is almost certainly the means in verse 2 by which David ascertains the will of God. Notice, though, the reason that the Lord gives in his reply. "Go and attack the Philistines, not to obtain glory, but to save Kalar." The reason was to defend an oppressed city. In verse 3, though, we have doubts. So David has sought the Lord has given the answer, and in verse 3, other voices come to David, suggesting that maybe he misread the stones or misheard God's voice. And they make a good point. David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Kalar against the armies of the Philistines?" That's a good point. They're not currently under attack, but they are afraid. If we were to remove to an actual battleground, well, how much more fearful will we be? Come on, David, we're not quite up to this. Why pick more battles to fight than we must do? We have enemies behind us in Israel. We have enemies there at Kalar. Why would we allow the enemy to come from both directions? Which is, of course, what begins to happen later on. Maybe some of them said, David, oh, of course, we'd like to go and rescue Kalar. But we can't stretch ourselves too far. Why don't we wait until we've gathered a few more men? Well, what strength we have is needed now.
But David, it's Saul's job to save Keilah. Let him do it. But he won't. He ought to, but he won't. The people need saving now. But David, it's not our problem. We don't come from Keilah. Let the men of Keilah defend themselves. But David, you'll note, already has the heart of a king. Saul is not interested in delivering that town. But David is a better man. And as a God-called king of Israel, he realizes that he is there to defend the people, not just to accept the tax they pay and the flattery they offer. In verse 4, David inquired of the Lord once again. Does David doubt the Lord? Does he seek confirmation? It might be that some of them said, David, are you sure God said that? That's often, by the way, what Satan will say. What does he say to Eve in Eden? Has God really said? And he says to us, does God really say that? Does the Bible really teach that? Does the counsel of David's merry men trump that which God has already spoken? Maybe he doubts himself. If he's using these sacred stones, does he perhaps think he may have misremembered what they told him? Well, either way, he seeks the Lord again. He seeks that confirmation. He needn't have. In fact, the same answer comes. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. If David was using these two stones, almost certainly the questions were, shall we go to Keilah? Yes. Will the Philistines be delivered into your hands? Into our hands? Yes. Notice there that the grace of God, that God does continue to confirm to David what he must do, even when our faith is weak. God's grace is greater. And there are times, I'm sure in my life and I'm sure in yours, when I've doubted God and doubted his words. But I've not been rebuked. I've simply received more grace. David and his men, in verse 5, went down to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So verse 5 is a fulfillment of what God revealed in verse 4. Verse 4. And previously. Notice the irony of the Philistine situation. They had attacked Keilah to rob the grain. Their chances now of taking that grain have evaporated, and what livestock they brought with them have now also been taken by David, though worse off on two counts. They've been divested of what they brought with them. To him that hath, more shall be given. And to him who has not, what little he has will be taken from him. The inhabitants of Keilah now have been saved both from warfare and from famine. Because of David, these people have peace and they have plenty. I've made the point many times before, but in great David's greater son, you and I have peace from warfare. We have peace from judgment. And we have plentiful provision both in this life and the next. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand, this priestly garment. And this is why we believe David was using the sacred stones. Why, though, does the author write verse 6 there? Well, in one response, he had to write verse 6 there because it wouldn't be verse 6 anywhere else, would it? But why does he tell us that particular piece of information at that particular point? Surely the chapter should have begun with that information. The battle has been won, and the author says, and when Abiathar came, he brought the ephod. Yes, I imagine he did. Well, I put it to you that the author has inserted that piece of information there to contrast with what follows in verse 7. Verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone down to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Saul also is among the prophets. Saul looks at events and interprets them according to his own wicked desires. Whereas David seeks the Lord. Do you see the difference there? Anyone can look at events and say, well, this is the Lord, and this is the Lord, and that's the Lord. We had heavy rainfall in 2014. We had it yesterday as well. But in 2014, it was somewhat longer. And someone said it was God's judgment on Britain. Anybody can look at events and say, well, that's the Lord, and that's the Lord. But how many will seek the Lord? Verse 6 is in stark contrast with the theology of Saul. Notice also, he assumes that God is on his side. In the past, when people went to battle, they always thought God was on their side. I wonder who is on God's. He assumes that God is working in order to assist Saul in his capture of David. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why does Saul not realize that when he hurls spears at him, they keep missing? That when he sends bands of thugs to surround his house, he escapes? That when he sends men to arrest him, those men fall under the power of God? Does Saul not quite work out that God might not actually be on his side? But you see, the simple nature and the pride thereof cannot detect the true providence of God. David would not even go to Keilah without first seeking the mind of God. Whereas Saul looks at any event and assumes it is God working for his benefit. David does not operate under such lofty assumptions. God has delivered him into my hand. He has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The town has but one exit. And from a defense point of view, that's good. The gate is always the weakest part of a wall. But when it comes to fleeing, that's harder. You'll be pleased to know that we have a number of fire exits in this chapel. If we had one and there was a fire, we'd be in a great deal of trouble. If you happen to be in a town with only one gate and you're about to be besieged, there are fewer ways by which you might escape. And Saul knows that. And so he mobilizes his troops. Notice Saul isn't prepared to mobilize troops to save Keilah. He's not prepared to summon his army to attack the Philistines, but he will to attack David. Because Saul would sooner be the king of an attacked nation, losing its people, hemorrhaging grain, than allow the man that God has chosen to be his heir to live and breathe. He's more interested in his vendetta than being a king. This man is not fit to be king. Verse 9, David knew that Saul plotted evil against him. How? Presumably not because of the ephod, but maybe it was. Maybe David has his own spies at the court of Saul. We know it's the other way around as well. Does God reveal it? I don't know. But David knew that Saul plotted evil against him. On the other hand, Saul never plots good for him. The chances are Saul is planning something unpleasant. He said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Again, we have a token of David's submission to the will of God. before he makes the decision, do I stay in Kalar and take on Saul? Do I flee? He seeks the Lord. He may have just won a great battle, but he knows the truth he spoke at the time of Goliath. The battle belongs to the Lord. You know, when you become a new Christian, we're often hungrier for God's word and more inspired by God's word. That when we grow long in the tooth as Christians, sometimes we assume that our great wisdom that we've accumulated over the years is sufficient. But David knows that the truths he spoke as a young lad before the giant are as true now of a successful military commander as they were back then. The battle belongs to the Lord. And before the successful military campaigner chooses to attack Saul or to flee, he says, "Thy will be done." That is why David was a great king. And for not doing so is why Saul was a terrible king. He does not reckon himself to be a prophet or a diviner. Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Kalar to destroy the city for my sake." Notice even in this prayer, there is worship and adoration. "O Lord God of Israel, your servant." It's not just a demand, it's not just a request. This prayer speaks of relationship. This prayer speaks of a depth of love and knowledge between servant and master, between David and God. Despite the dangerous circumstance and the haste in which it was uttered, there is time still to acknowledge the greatness of God, even in this time of need. Notice also that David is chiefly concerned with the city's safety. That again is why he will one day become a great king, and not just a king. He asks, "Will the men of Kalar deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." It wasn't really the custom of people, even using the Urim and Thummim, to discern the future, but rather to ask specific questions about the present. I had the misfortune of being in Blackpool on Wednesday afternoon. And you'll pass various cubicles and stalls where people inside will, if you cross their palm with silver, claim to predict and foretell your future. The Lord knows your future. But he's no cheap seaside entertainer, tickling your ears and telling you what you want to hear. Neither does he tell you of bad things to come as well. The God of the Bible knows your future. He asks you to trust him no more. If I knew that something terrible was going to happen to me on Thursday, I would stay in bed, or I would flee the country, or I would change my name. I would do all sorts of things. And the Lord doesn't want me to deal with my problems like that. He wants me to get through them with his strength and with his aid. That is what we are called to do. Nevertheless, on this occasion, God gives grace to David. If Saul is coming, David must act soon. If Saul doesn't come, then Kalar will become a home for David and his men. They're currently homeless. The Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Kalar deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Well, that's gratitude for you, isn't it? They've just been rescued. And the Lord has told David, "They will hand you over." Are they disloyal and ungrateful? Well, maybe they're actually being loyal to the man who is actually their king, and not the man who will one day be their king. Either way, David is being taught not to trust in humans for protection, even though he has protected them. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." And neither must princes trust their people. Keilah should trust God, and David should trust God. People, I'm afraid, will so often let you down. Have you heard it said that someone stopped coming to a church because the people there were hypocrites? Or the pastor never did this? Or the deacons did such and such a thing? If your faith is based on the goodness of people, expect to be disappointed. If your faith is based on the goodness of a pastor, expect to have your hopes dashed. Trust in Christ. He's why we gather together. He's why we come to worship. He's the one we come and serve. And people will let us down. Christians will let us down. Church leaders will let us down. Christ will never let us down. The people of Keilah, if David gives them opportunity, will let him down. But God says, don't trust in the people of Keilah, trust in me. Although we are forgiven and redeemed, we continue to sin and we make bad judgments. And to be fair to Keilah, they've just endured one attack, possibly two if you count the initial Philistine one. I imagine they've got no stomach for a third. These people don't want to get involved in Israelite politics. They want to grow their grain and eat it. So David said to his men, about 600, David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. The people of Keilah are well pleased. Two armies have been removed, and a third one has changed its mind. Thank you very much. Saul's assumption that God is handing David over to him has just been exposed as incorrect. Will he learn from it? No. And David is homeless once again. We're told they departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. This is not a hero's return, is it? This is not a victory parade. This is not a medal ceremony. They started off being homeless. They fight a great battle. They win it. And now they're skulking off back into the forests and the caves and the wilderness. But did you spot the good news in verse 13? They've grown. You may have missed it. So David and his men, about 600. What? About 600? They were 400 to start with. Usually when you go into a battle, you lose people. That's what happens. You try and kill them, they try and kill you, and hopefully you kill more of them than they kill of you. That's how battles work. Admittedly, they have won the battle, but you still might expect a few of them to fall. Where have these 200 people come from? Have they come from Keilah? Are these more debtors and runaways and malcontents? I don't know. We know one of them is a priest. He may not be very good at fighting. This little band has begun to grow. I was mindful when I was preparing of the 47th verse of the second of the Acts of the Apostles. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. you know, when you're a Christian or if you're involved in a church. It's a bit like fighting a battle. You get knocked and you get bruised and sometimes you get hurt. But at least you're fighting. Saul isn't doing anything. And David's little band of men have grown spiritually and numerically. We had a discussion at the members' meeting on Tuesday about the Festival of Hope. How can a little church like this leaflet the whole area and fill a couple of coaches? Well, we might be few and we might be small and the battle might be great and you might even miss the detail. But when David is faithful and David seeks the Lord and David fights the Lord's battles, the Lord will add to his number.